reminded of Jesus' words to his disciples. We're going to get into our lesson today. I made a statement last week, actually reading a quotation. The man said, Pascal actually, said, "I trust the witness whose throat is cut." Kind of a gruesome statement, but a reality. Yes, he means his word. He's willing to give his life for it. The Lord Jesus himself told his disciples, "Do not be surprised if the world hates you. Know that it hated me first." And I wonder how they translated that in their thinking. You know, a lot of their 3 years with Jesus must have been pretty fun. But they also experienced with him the hatred from the Pharisees, Sadducees, and scribes. They experienced that. They knew it's not going to be all that easy out there. And if I love Jesus, it may be pretty tough, in fact. Don't be surprised if this world hates you. Know that it hated me first. The Apostle Paul wrote some wording that's been translated into a song, made into a song, "Christ in me is to live, and to die is gain." And that's going to be the song that we end this service this morning with. Well, God willing, if he changes the mind, that'll be okay too. Excuse you then. But it's the Apostle Paul that we are tracking with in the book of Acts right now. He has worked his way back to Jerusalem in order to be there for a festive day. We've read this portion several times, and I discovered something I want to share with you because, man, it relates to some real life around us. We're in Acts chapter 21, moving into chapter 22. When he came back to Jerusalem, the Jewish people who believed in Jesus warmly accepted him. The Jewish people who did not believe in Jesus, when they recognized who this guy is, they hated him. They went at him. At the end of his life, had he written a journal, well, I'm not sure that I could stomach a lot of it. And we're about to read one of the portions here of what he had to go through. Chapter 21, just, again, there's people here that haven't been with us. And to work our way up to this, that I want to point out. Verse 27, Paul had been told to do a Jewish act with men that had set a vow before the Lord. If he would pay for their expenditures, it had to do with the Nazarite vow and the cutting of the hair and some things that we don't relate to, and that's okay, don't worry about that. In order to show the other Jews he is not preaching against Moses, not preaching against the law and say, don't be Jews anymore. He held to those things, the scripture seems to show, and yet preached salvation is only in Jesus. It's not in all that stuff. But they couldn't handle that. Verse 27, when the 7 days were almost over for that cleansing, that purification, etc., the Jews from Asia, not the locals from Jerusalem, came upon, seeing him in the temple, they began to stir up the multitude, laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, come to our aid." Here it is. We caught the rat. Help us dispose of him. This is the man who preaches to all men everywhere against our people and the law and this place. And besides, he has even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. Because they had previously seen an Ephesian guy named Trophimus in the city with Paul, they supposed that Paul had brought him in the temple, which he apparently did not do. So falsely accused. All the city was aroused. The people rushed together, taking hold of Paul. They physically dragged him out of the temple. Immediately, those doors were shut, so that place isn't defiled. Keep the temple pure while we go do what we're going to do. And while they were seeking to kill him, actually, a report came to the commander. This is the Keliarch The man is in charge of 1,000 soldiers. Commander of the Roman cohort, that all Jerusalem was in confusion. At once he took some soldiers and centurions, ran down to them. When they saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. So just imagine in between the lines here. Dragged out physically from the temple, probably being kicked along the route, being beaten with fists, with whatever. They see the soldiers, even the Keliarch, this is a big guy. The centurions, those in charge of 100 apiece, all of them coming in, they stop. Paul is probably flopped onto the ground, or maybe they hold him by the scruff of the neck. The commander came up and took hold of him, again, Keliarch, important guy, ordered him to be bound with two chains. And he began asking who he was. What had he done? Good idea for a guy in charge. But among the crowd, some were shouting one thing, some shouting another. So that's not much different than we have today. And when he could not find the facts on account of the uproar, he ordered him to be brought into the barracks. When he'd gotten to the stairs, probably from the scene, it's stairs going up, not stairs going down. It so happened that he was carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the mob. For the multitude of the people kept following behind, crying, "Away with him! Away with him!" This Keliarch must have been thinking, "Man, this is a bad guy. Who do I have here? FBI's top 10, you know? Who is this rat? Who is this rascal?" As Paul was about to be brought into the barracks, he said to the commander, same guy, "May I say something to you?" And the guy must have been shocked. "Do you know Greek? Then you are not the Egyptian who some time ago stirred up a revolt and led 4,000 men of the assassins out into the wilderness?" He'd already come to his conclusion. Here's what I've learned in doing a little bit more research. I don't know why I've never turned to this before. One of multiple books that I can, that are my resources, The Men of the Assassins. Who are these guys? Let me read this to you. The King James uses murderers instead of assassins. New English Bible uses the word terrorists. Listen to this. "The Sicarii, an outlaw band described by Josephus, historian," and that's what this is quoting now, "and mentioned in Acts because Lysias mistook Paul for their Egyptian leader. Josephus," and it has where it can be found, the reference, "Josephus relates that there sprang up in Jerusalem a class of robbers called Sicarii, who slew men in the daytime and in the midst of the city. This they did chiefly when they mingled with the populace at festivals," which that's what is happening. It's a festive time there in Jerusalem. "Hiding short daggers in their garments, stabbed with them those who were their enemies. The first to be assassinated by them was Jonathan the high priest, and after him, many were slain daily. The name is derived from Latin sica, or a dagger. The Sicarii were implacable. They could not be appeased or pacified in their hatred to Rome and to those Jews who were suspected of leaning toward Rome. They took a leading part in the Jewish rebellion and in the disturbance previous to it, and also in the faction quarrels during the war. After the war, they continued their nefarious practices in Egypt and Cyrene, into which they had fled." I read that and I thought, man, this is an old thing we're experiencing today. Why isn't they didn't come up with some law banishing all knives? Now, I'm not trying to make a political statement. I'm making a point, though. Hear it. What is the problem? The problem is sin. The problem is hatred. The problem is prejudice. It's an awful problem. That's who they thought Paul was, the leader of this band. Mark, did you have something a moment ago?
Oh, I'm sorry. I wanted to know where your reference was coming from, your book.
The International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. I've got several sets like this. Hidden daggers, short one, just walk into a crowd and inadvertently choose you to stab. That's not a new thing. And it's not limited to one particular people group and the radicals thereof. These are Jewish people. Okay. You're not that guy, the commander says. So Paul says, then you're not the Egyptian. Well, excuse me, that's commander. 39, Paul says, I am a Jew of Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no insignificant city. I beg you, allow me to speak to the people. And I'm thinking the commander might have thought, rats, I wanted the other guy. Who is this guy anyway? Why do they hate him so much? Allow me to speak to the people. Why would Paul want to go back into that crowd? What is happening in his heart and his mind that would send him back into the group that had just been beating on him? And when he had given him permission, Paul, standing on the stairs, that's why I'm saying probably going up above the people, motioned to the people with his hand. When there was a great hush, he spoke to them in the Hebrew dialect. A couple of things going on here. Why the hush? Because their law insisted that the accused can defend himself. The Roman law insisted that the accused can defend himself. And they're not going to wait for the court appearance 7 months later. It's happening now. They all want to hear what he's got to say. For the Jewish people in the group, no doubt, they wanted more evidence. They hated this guy. Actually, you got to realize that at this point, mob mentality is also struck. There's a bunch of people there in with the group, not even knowing why they were there. It just happens. It was happening. Brethren and fathers, hear my defense, which now I offer to you. When they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew dialect, they became even more quiet. Everybody's getting shot today. You know Hebrew? You know Greek? Who are you anyway? I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel. Gamaliel is the most esteemed teacher of this time, of the Pharisees. Strictly according to the law of our fathers, being zealous for God just as you are today. Paul does what he always does. He finds a common place and he gets there with them. I understand what you're doing today. I see that this man was without anger and bitterness, saying, I relate to where you are, been where you are. I persecuted this way to the death. This way is that, we'll call it code language for a minute. It was the slang terminology by this people group referring to what we call Christianity. I know it had to stem from John 14:6 and others that preach that Jesus is the way to the Father. The way. I persecuted this way to the death, he says, reminding them of his own history, binding and putting both men and women into prisons, as also the high priest and all the council of the elders can testify. From them I also received letters to the brethren and started off for Damascus in order to bring even those way up north those who were there to Jerusalem as prisoners to be punished. This guy was tenacious. We know him as Saul of Tarsus. We know him as a hater of who we would call believers in Jesus. Whether we call him Christians yet or not, doesn't matter. That's the people group we're talking about. He hated them. And it came about that as I was on my way, approaching Damascus about noontime, a very bright light suddenly flashed from heaven all around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And I answered, "Who art thou, Lord?" Say it with as much timidity in your voice as you can muster up. Somebody bigger than him addressing him right now, and he knew that right well. "Who are you?" "Jesus. I am Jesus, the Nazarene, whom you are persecuting." Let me remind you, for those that weren't here while we went through Acts chapter 9, it was not Jesus, it was the people that Paul was persecuting, trying to destroy. Yet here, as Jesus addresses them, Jesus takes it real personal as his people are treated in this way. "I am Jesus the Nazarene whom you are persecuting." Because he is there, he is the live Savior, we belong to him. And when we are treated in bad ways because of him, it seems to me he takes it very, very personally. Well, he had another plan in mind for this guy. And now this guy is using his own experience and testimony as the grounds of proof to them, not that they shouldn't beat him, but that Jesus is Lord. When he stands and said, "Let me give my defense," they weren't prepared to hear the gospel, and he's about to give it to them. "And those who were with me," Paul says, "beheld the light," God allowed that to be seen, "to be sure, but did not understand or comprehend or hear the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, 'What shall I do, Lord?' And the Lord said to me, 'Arise, get up, go on into Damascus,' but now under a different authority, for a different purpose. You are going there to persecute me some more. Get up. Head on into Damascus, and there you will be told of all that has been appointed for you to do." A little later on, he shares his testimony again. He fills the details in a little bit more. But he goes on here. "But since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me." Interesting what God does here to humble the man. He, the spearhead of this whole movement. He was the aggressor, the tenacious one, leading everybody in persecuting of Christianity, Christian people. He's going to wipe it out. Now he has to be led by the hand. He's fully blind. And God a number of times does this interplay to visually give people this idea about spiritual blindness and spiritual sight can be compared to, you thought you could see a minute ago, now you're blind on purpose, a move of God, and you're about to see. Now that whole teaching can come from a number of different passages of Scripture. This is just the real life setting of it. "I could not see because of the brightness of the light, was led by the hand by those who were with me, came into Damascus." He says, "And a certain Ananias," but here he's got to qualify him to this people group, not just an anybody, "a man who was devout by the standard of the law," remember that's their accusation against him, "and well spoken of by all the Jews who lived in Damascus," good reputation, a righteous man, by the standard of the law, upholding it. Okay, we'll keep listening to you. "He came to me and standing near me said, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at that very time I looked up at him. And he said, 'The God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will and to see the righteous one. Seeing the righteous one is seeing the Lord Jesus there in that form of that bright light and hearing that voice. I believe that validates him as an apostle. God has done something unique with you. Here it comes. To hear an utterance from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to all men of what you have seen and heard. Remember, this is Paul relating to the group that hates him, wants to kill him, about his own testimony and the words that Ananias said to him, as well as the words that Jesus said to him. You will be a witness for him. The word witness, let me remind you, Greek word martyreo. We get our word martyr from. One who tells what they experienced for real. We use it loosely, lightly. Yes, I was a witness when the guy ran the red light. But it comes from that word, martyr. A witness that is willing even to die for the cause. You will be that. And that got bigger and bigger as Paul got older and older. Till eventually he was, in fact, martyred along with the other apostles that the Lord Jesus chose. No one could get them to renounce the resurrection of Jesus from the dead that we just celebrated last week. That actually we celebrate in most of our songs that we sing. We do serve a risen Savior. The only one. Let me remind you of a point I made last week, and I think it's a pretty important one. Of all the movements that happened in Judaism prior to this time, during this time, and after that time, when the leader died, even when they were killed, no group said, oh, ours resurrected from the dead. Because they'd have to prove it. They either threw the cause away or elected a new leader. But when it came to this way, when it came to Christianity, he was resurrected. That blew the minds of the Jewish people. That blew the minds of the Gentile people. Neither of them, from their religious backgrounds, we'll leave it there, paradigms, they're stuck. Could imagine somebody raised from the dead. Couldn't imagine it. Jesus proved it over and over again, and now he's alive and speaking to Paul. You'll be a witness for him to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now why do you delay? Arise, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on his name. And I think it's always important to point out that the calling on his name is where the washing of sins occurs. The baptism is because you're doing that. You don't wash away your sins by getting wet. You wash away your sins by the blood of the Lamb. Hey, this is going to be a real thing, man. And he got baptized immediately by the same Ananias. Immediately. And it came about, Paul says, when I returned, remember he's standing on the stairway addressing a mob of people, soldiers here listening, I don't know if any of them understood Hebrew. It came about when I returned to Jerusalem, I was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance, our English translation, in a different sort of state, and I saw him saying to me, so again, the apostle was able to visually and audibly hear the risen Savior who said to him, make haste, run, get out of Dodge, man. Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly because they will not accept your testimony about me. Yet something has happened. The testimony was given. And even though rejected, the foundation was laid. The seeds were put in. And with some of those, it bore fruit. But right now, Paul, I need you, man. Get out of here. Make haste and leave. He's still giving his testimony. Standing on the stairs, probably his arms raised. They're still listening. And I said, Lord, they themselves understand that in one synagogue after another, I used to imprison and beat those who believed in me. And it's interesting how I appreciate the humanness. That he's dialoguing with God, saying, but God, you know. Let me reason with you a minute, Lord, because I don't think you got the whole picture here. I used to do what they're wanting to do. It'll be okay. But Lord, but he goes on, verse 20, telling the people, and when the blood of thy witness, thy martyreo, Stephen was being shed, and some of these same people threw stones to kill that man. I am certain. When the blood of thy witness Stephen was being shed, I also was standing by approving. Sin, I'm guilty of that. I was watching out for the cloaks for those who took them off so they could throw the rocks, who were standing by slaying him. And then Paul went on and he said, and then he said to me, go, for I will send you far away to the ethnos, to the Gentiles, to the people that are not Jewish. And these people were quiet. They did just fine to that point in time, waiting for any speck of evidence so they can follow through with what they want to do here. And he quoted the Lord Jesus saying, I will send you as far away as to the Gentiles to be a witness to them. Something happened at that point in time. There was a door slammed shut because of the prejudice in those people. They, the Gentiles, I think most of us in this room qualify, by the way. The Gentiles are not worthy. And you have been associating with them. Aha! It is true then. And they came unzipped. They listened up to that point, or the point of this statement. Then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live. Man, it seems a little radical to me. Say, really? They were very emotionally engaged. They were theologically engaged, though their theology was off. They were passionate, zealous, to the point of murder at this high festive day of Pentecost. Huh. What's going south here? What's going on? And again, I wonder if Paul thought, oops, I shouldn't have said that word. Or if he said, let me repeat it. Because he was committed. Let me turn you with me, please, to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3. Would you turn there, please? Excuse my grammar. Just get there. Ephesians chapter 3. Beginning at verse 1. Paul is king of sidetracks. He starts off in verse 1. And then continues verse 1 down to verse 15. He gets sidetracked at verse 2. For this reason, I, Paul, prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. Then he gets sidetracked. If indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief, and by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. It just gets bigger and bigger. You can imagine him just building momentum, which in other generations has not been made known to the sons of men. Let's call those the Jewish people at least. It has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit, to be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body of Christ. Or excuse me, of the body, implication of the body of Christ, and fellow partakers of the promise of Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. The word stewardship from verse 2, that administration was God's plan, his format. his blueprint plan that included all people that were out from under Abraham's lineage. It included and was a gospel for the Jewish people, but was a gospel for all the non-Jews as well. And the Jews, through them came the Word of God that we have, the Old Testament. And if you look closer than they did, you see that God promised the same salvation also to Gentiles. And it's really cool. But it wasn't clarified and specified until the Apostle Paul came on the scene and God said, now it's time. And made known to them. And that's what he's sidetracking into for the sake of these Ephesian believers. Verse 8. I'm in Ephesians 3. Verse 7. Of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all saints. And he's used that terminology other places. Persecuted the church, murdered people who were Christian people, the very least of all saints. This grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. And to bring to light what is the administration of the mysteries, which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church. And that includes Gentiles and Jewish people both. Through the church may be exposed to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. And this was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. So he asked the Gentiles, therefore, do not lose heart at my tribulation on your behalf, for they are for your glory. And then he gets back into the main topic. He started in verse 1 to say, I'm praying for you. Picks that up in verse 15. Okay, let's go back to Acts 22. The Lord Jesus said, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. The scripture tells us that Peter was kind of labeled the apostle to the Jews, and Paul the apostle to the Gentiles. Well, Peter also preached to Gentiles. We see that early on in the book of Acts. And Paul over and over and over when he went into every place that was new. First went to the synagogue. First to the synagogue. Clarifies that in Romans 1. This gospel to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That's the rest of us. And that culture, it was Grecian culture. He went to the Jew first because that was one of him. Romans chapter 9, chapter 10, chapter 11. He loves his own people. At one point I would give my life if I could, my soul for them, if they would be saved. He loves the Jewish people. And every opportunity he had to go back to the Jewish people and speak about Jesus, number one, it was with the knowledge they might hate him and might want to try to beat him to a pulp again. That is why he told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 11, I've been beaten times without number. This is just one of those occasions. And it was simply the use of that word, Gentile. Well, I've noticed a certain prejudice flip it over among Gentile Christian people in our culture. Use the word Jew and they hate it. There's no place for that kind of hatred. In India, my friend Sibi loves to dialogue with Muslim people. Loves to, craves it. Agatha came back saying she loves to dialogue with Muslim people. And some of those are very open to dialogue about the living God and compare things in the Quran with the things in the Bible. And some of those are saying, oh, I see the difference. And they too want the Savior. But to use that word Muslim or Islam in many of our Christian circles is an immediate hatred and reaction. Man, let's get past that and say there's a person there that God loves. That does not endorse their action. That does not endorse their activity. Their hatred, that stuff that does the stabbing in the crowd that we just read about of the assassins at that time, right there. Not to endorse a bit of that, but to say one more time, there is somebody that God loves. These people couldn't hear those words. And they hated Paul and wanted to destroy him for those very words. Let's back up and look. Say, how does God feel about these people? What does God want to do for these people? Same thing God has been doing for 2,000 years in Jesus Christ, attempting to save them through that same gospel, through the blood of the Lamb. He told me to go and preach as far as the Gentiles. They listened to that point in time back in Acts 22. Away with such a fellow from the earth. He should not be allowed to live. Let me bring up another people group. Natalie, you were with me, with a few others, in Romania 2013. Romanian Christians, for the most part, broad brush sweep, hate gypsies. And there the gypsies have earned the reputation for being hated. Their action has been horrid. There are ones that are gypsies that have stolen children to raise them up for their own. You have these dark complexion, dark hair, with a little blonde kid. Where'd that kid come from? Nobody knows. They're hated by the people. And you know what? We met a certain couple there that had a ministry to the gypsies. And the church did not like it. It's a human plight. It's a human plight. And yet, Mikey, do you remember Mikey's wife's name? Mikey and his wife loved to be with these people because God had put a love for them in their heart. That's where Paul is and what he's up against right here. And I would say to you, God may put somebody or some people group on your heart to go and minister to, and you may get an adverse reaction from ones you shouldn't get it from.
Dad, her name is
Marta. Marta, thank you. Perfect. Wonderful couple. Loved them a lot. A little bit further here. As they were crying out, throwing off their cloaks, tossing dust in the air. Man, it got animalistic really quick. The commander, there's Achilliarch again, ordered him to be brought into the barracks, stating that he should be examined by scourging, which means whipping. And let me remind you, there are people in history from this time that did not live through scourging. It is a bare back experience, and that whip has objects that are hard and some of them sharp that wrap around a person's torso, and it's drawn back quick. Their flesh is opened up. We're going to get to the base of this. He should be examined by scourging that he might find out the reason why they were shouting against him that way. And when they stretched him out with thongs, there's the leather on him, I'm thinking we can slip into Paul's mind and say, you know what? I really don't want to go through this. Paul said it's the centurion. He's in charge of 100, not 1,000. He said to the centurion who was standing by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned? Oops. You see, if a Roman soldier does that, he gets that. When the centurion heard this, he went to the Keliarch, the commander, and told him, saying, what are you about to do? For this man is a Roman. Oh, the commander came and said to him, tell me, are you a Roman? He said, yes. The commander answered, I acquired this citizenship with a large sum of money. And Paul said, I was born a citizen. Which I find interesting in this passage. I am a Jew. I am a Roman. Book of Romans, I'm an Israelite. Book of Philippians, I'm a Benjamite. Which phrase do you want? Matters in the context of the people. Something they understand they relate to. Yes, he was a Roman citizen and a citizen of heaven. No question. Yes, a Jew. And to the Philippians, also a Hebrew. See, what's the people group? Yes, I'm a Roman. I was born a citizen. Therefore, those who were about to examine him immediately let go of him. The commander also was afraid. The Keliarch. I'm in charge of this. I might receive, if he pushes the coin to Caesar, what we're about to do to him. The commander, who was afraid when he found out that he was a Roman, because he had put him in chains. But on the next day, wishing to know for certain why he had been accused by the Jews, he released him and ordered the chief priests and all the council to assemble and brought Paul down and set him before them. With his authority, he can do that because he's got the guard to protect him. What a confusing time. You know that Paul had longed to go to Jerusalem on this trip? And what did his fellow Christian believers say to him all along the way? In the weeks and months leading up to that, please don't go. Please don't go. Agabus the prophet said, God even told me that the guy that owns your belt is going to get tied up like this. And Paul finally said, stop weeping and breaking my heart. I'm willing to die for the name of Jesus. I'm going. Look at that determination, but it's more than that. He experienced God for real. And he longed for other people to experience God for real and was willing to go through that no matter what came on him. That's why he did write to the Philippians, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. The process, not so fun. I'm a Roman. Oh, he knew that would drop his chains immediately. And he's going to do something in the next chapter to get out from under that pain. He doesn't like to get beaten. He is in no way masochistic. It wasn't any more fun to him than it would be to you. In the next chapter, you're going to see him get out from under it. In a different way, pretty creative. But I want you to look and just think about this. That type of love, not just for God, but for his fellow human beings. Jew or Hebrew? Yeah, Israelite. And also, those that are diametrically opposed in many circles, the Gentiles. His love did reach out, like the love of Jesus, that was willing to go to that prostitute, that leper, that tax collector, the drunkards. He got bit by the real bug, I'm pretty sure. I cannot go through a passage like this without saying, Lord, help me to learn from this. What do I need to learn right now from this? Maybe it's, Lord, give me a passion for people. Knowing that without Jesus, they will be in hell for eternity, which is worse than any death and any punishment. The ones that I don't particularly care for, included. Interaction?
It almost seems like, looking at Paul, you see his love for God, but probably more like, or Saul rather, his love for God, but more like the Jewish traditions and the Pharisaical order, his love for that.
Yes.
But not people. And then when he is saved, he is so transformed by the Lord Jesus Christ that he has a new love now, is to Christ. And because he loves Christ, he loves everything about Christ, including Christ's people. I mean, that's how I see this evolve. That, I think when you come to Christ, you have a different love. I love the people of God there.
Amen. Anybody else? Sam?
Paul had the perfect opportunity to defend himself, but I see him not so much defending himself, but defending his faith in the Christ,
Amen.
The one that he persecuted. He keeps bringing up that point. I was persecuting these people just like you guys are now.
Yep.
You know, it's my faith in Jesus that has turned me. You do what you want with me. These are the facts.
And amen? Yes? I see him not taking it personally. Oh, they don't like me.
Yeah.
Rather, this is about Jesus. He tags it exactly. And so responds in that way. Amen. Anybody else? Mark?
It's kind of weird, but I see a lot of cultural resemblance in these two passages. This idea about citizenship. Now, Rome was a melting pot just like the United States is. And we are giving away wholesale citizenship. And a lot of us are going like, hey, you just can't come into our country and have our rights, right? It's the same thing here. There were emperors that were giving away wholesale citizenship. And the people didn't like it. The Romans did not like it. And they want to know. You don't have the same rights that we do. Who says you can come into country and just have a vote without being a citizen or a driver's license? Or it's the same thing. It's the exact same thing.
History repeats itself. Yeah, over, just wanted to say.
Over and over and over. Some of the history.
Amen.